Someone was saying at home this morning that we live our lives from one event to another, and that's pretty true. We're looking on to birthdays and Christmas and holidays. We're always looking on to the next event. It keeps us hopeful, it keeps us interested, it gives us some kind of objective. Well, I want to speak tonight about the next great event. And it's not man on Mars. It's not a great sporting event. It's not a political event. I tell you what it is. I don't know whether you know what the next great event is, but it's the coming of the Lord. You may say, I don't believe it. That doesn't surprise me one little bit, because the Bible says that that's just what people will say. They'll say the world's gone on. If you read from the Apostle Peter's letter, you would find there that many years ago he told us what it would be like in the last days. And he said, people will say, the world's always been like this. It's been like this right from the beginning of the creation, right till now. Where is the promise of his coming? And you know, the same writer there says, God doesn't delay his promise. The Lord doesn't delay his promise, as some account of delay, but is long-suffering towards all, not willing that any should perish. You know, we live in a wonderful day, and that's why I read that first verse in the second letter to the Corinthians. We live in a wonderful day, which the Bible calls the day of salvation. The day of salvation. When we were preaching in the town the other day, we had a text with that verse on it. And as the preaching went on, a group of Austrian tourists suddenly surrounded the preacher and were trying their English out on the text, and they weren't very good at English. And they got, now is the day of, and they couldn't work out what the next word was. So they interrupted the preacher and said, what does it mean? What an opportunity for the preacher to explain what salvation meant. It's just true today, you don't have to be Austrian or have trouble with the language to find that people don't understand what the Bible speaks of as salvation. Every person, man, woman and child, needs salvation. First of all, eternal salvation. Because, as the Bible, as God says in his word, we've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God, and we're all subject to God's judgment. Indeed, that well-known verse in the Bible says this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, this is what I wanted to stress, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What did John mean when he said, Jesus, if he was the speaker of those words, what did he mean about not perishing? He wasn't just referring to this life and having a hard time here. He was referring to perishing eternally. It's not the will of God that anyone should perish eternally. And so great is God's desire for men, so great is his love, that in order that we might be rescued from perishing, he sent his own Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a word that embraces every man, woman, and child on the earth, whosoever believes, not a question of works, or turning over a new leaf, or church going, but believing Whosoever believes on him, that is on Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? I wonder, is Jesus your Savior? God is offering you tonight salvation from your sins, from the wrath to come, from a lost eternity. Salvation, full and free. It's offered without money and without price, because Jesus has paid the price. And it's offered now. Now is the day of salvation. You know, that it comes home to you when you read about the plane crashes and the train crashes and the earthquakes and the loss of life at sea, that there's not one of us can guarantee tomorrow. Not one of us, young or old. Now is the day of salvation. You probably read about that boat that was in trouble in the seas. And they said, you know, they dropped the helicopter, dropped life rafts round the boat, but the sailors wouldn't get into them. And so they perished. And you know, that's just like the gospel tonight. God is offering his own beloved son as a savior. It's the life raft. But unless you'll come to Jesus, you'll perish. You will perish eternally. And yet God has brought a Savior wonderfully near. And it's not far away. You say, where is Jesus? Is he in the heavens? You know, the Bible says the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He comes with the gospel, you know. He comes preaching peace to those who are afar off and to those who are nigh. Wonderful gospel of peace by the blessed Savior himself. Or you say, I'd like, if I heard it from his lips, I'd believe it. But you know, the gospel carries his own authority. These are his own words. Now is the day of salvation. What an opportunity. You know, people didn't believe that Jesus was coming. They didn't believe he was coming the first time. They didn't believe Noah, you know, when he preached and said that there was going to be a flood. You may not believe the story of Noah, but even the geologists approved the flood. That's not faith, I know, but it's fact anyway. Noah preached. He warned men of the impending judgment which was coming on the earth. And God waited, you know. God was long-suffering, just like he is today. It says the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. As far as we know from the Bible, it was probably about 120 years while Noah built the ark. And God waited in long suffering. And while Noah built, he preached. And no one listened. They thought it was foolish. But the day came, you know, when the heavens were opened and the floods came. And God told Noah to go into the ark. And he went in with his family. And it says God shut him in. And the door was shut. And that was the end of any opportunity. Do you know, this dispensation's going to end like that. It is. Now today, the gospel day, the day of salvation, the door of mercy's open wide. There's a Savior. His arms are outstretched in blessing. We were singing it last night. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. He says in the prophet Isaiah, my arm is not shortened that it cannot save. You're not outside the reach of our Savior God. He knows just where you are. He knows your need. Knows it better than you do. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Even the very feeblest cry will reach the Savior's ear. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but he says, it's your sins. It's your sins which have separated between you and God. That's the trouble. People say, what is the trouble with the world today? It seems to be getting out of hand. Lawlessness everywhere. What is the matter? People say, well, if we had more money, we'd be happier. We'd have more things we could do. Or if we had more jobs, there wouldn't be the problem. Have a change of government and get more jobs. Or more education. People say if people were more educated, there wouldn't be the problems. But there's never been a day when there's been so much education. Education's had its day. And money's had its day. Friend, that's not the real problem. The real problem in this world is the problem in your heart and in mine. It's the problem of sin. The real problem is man's alienation from his God. Isaiah again says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. Just like sheep. Scriptural illustrations are very apt. We're just like sheep. Follow one another. Go with the stream. Everybody's doing it. Seems to be acceptable. Even things that years ago would have been considered evil today have become acceptable. Why? Because the standard has been lowered. But friend, you know, it's not men we have to answer to. It's not a government standards or the laws of a land that we're responsible to. We have to answer to God. You know, Isaiah, he spoke a wonderful book. I'd commend the gospel of the prophet Isaiah to you. He spoke hundreds of years before Jesus came. He said, you know, he told how he'd come, about his birth. Told about his life. Read Isaiah 53. He says he'll grow up before him as a tender sapling and as a root out of dry ground. Made it perfectly plain that Jesus wouldn't come into this world as some great public figure. He says he's no form, no lordliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He came here as a lowly, dependent man. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised of men, like one from whom men hid their faces. Though there was something so wonderfully attractive about Jesus to sinners, yet the proud religious people of the day, they had no time for Jesus. They hid their faces. They didn't want to look at Jesus. Friend, we want to point you to Jesus tonight. We want you to look at Jesus. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Isaiah spoke about the death of Jesus. He says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yes, he told all about Jesus and his first coming. And you know, it came true. They didn't believe it. Even God's earthly people, the Jews, though they had these scriptures, they didn't believe it. Largely they'd forgotten or didn't want to know. They certainly, when he came, they didn't receive him. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and this has been going on ever since, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God. To them that have believed on his name. Wonderful. What a Savior, ready to receive sinners tonight. You know, just as the first coming of Jesus became absolutely true, that the scriptures were fulfilled. Indeed, I noticed just before we came out that the previous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this, "The heaven and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall in no wise pass away." Every word in the Bible, friend, a lot of it has already come true. Much of it is already beginning to take place. And some is yet to be fulfilled, but every word will be fulfilled. You know, the signs are there. Someone was saying that today. The signs of the coming of Jesus. You don't believe it, but read the scriptures. See what it says about the last days. We're right at the end, you know. Right at the end of this long dispensation of God's grace. Simple little story, you know, a little girl who'd been learning the time at school. She learned that when it chimed 1, it was 1 o'clock, and 2, it was 2 o'clock. And when she was at home one day, she was counting up, and either she miscounted or the clock went wrong, and it struck 13 times. And she ran to her mother. She said, "Mummy, it's later than it's ever been before." And so it is, you know. That's just how it is at the end of the dispensation. Jesus is coming. Are you ready, friend, for the coming of Jesus? The signs are to be seen. You know, Jesus said that you know how to tell if it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. You look at the sky and you say, "It's going to be a fine day tomorrow." But he says you can't tell the signs of the times. The coming of Jesus is near. And what does that mean? It means the end of the gospel day. It means there will never be another gospel preaching as we know it. No more opportunity for sinners to repent and come to the Savior. The signs are there. Doesn't this very gospel say about the last days that lawlessness would prevail? Doesn't it say that? Don't we read that in the last days that men will be lovers of self? Isn't that true today? Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of money. Isn't that the society we live in? Doesn't self and money and pleasure, doesn't that form most of what goes on in this world today? Surely it does. Israel as a nation, back in Palestine. Another sign that the coming of Jesus is very near. Friend, you could go on, read the Bible, and see how it tells us the things that will happen. I'm not giving a doctrinal exposition of the Lord's coming tonight. Friend, I just want to tell you that He is coming. And He's coming soon. And I'm concerned that we're ready. I'm concerned that I'm ready first. And I'm concerned for you too, that you might be ready. You know what it says in this chapter we read? Those that were ready went in. You know, the bridegroom in this passage of scripture that we read is Jesus. It's Jesus. And the virgins that are spoken about are people who profess to be Christians. And some of them are real Christians and some of them are not. 5 of them are real and 5 of them aren't. But they all look the same. That's pretty much true. If you see people coming in and out of churches, you'd say they're all Christians. Or if you ask people in the street, "Are you a Christian?" A good percentage would say they were Christians. But are they Christians? Am I a Christian? I say that, not that I'm looking at other people, but are we real? The gospel, friend, is to get down to reality with us. You know, we're not just Christians because we live in a Christian country, so-called. Or even if we grow up in a Christian family, it doesn't make us a Christian. I know a a man whose wife has just died. The man himself is a Christian, and his wife wasn't. And as far as he knew, she wasn't when she died. And yet she'd lived with a Christian husband for I don't know how many years, but it didn't make her a Christian. And that's very solemn. And I've pondered over that a bit, you know, because there's two resurrections. The Lord Jesus says, blessed and holy, he who is part in the first resurrection. And that man, the believer, the Christian, he'll have part in the first resurrection. And he'll go to be with Jesus. And his wife, if the facts are right that she died not a Christian, she'll await that second resurrection and stand before the great white judgment throne. And she'll be judged out of the books, divine records of every man, woman and child. And her name not being found in the book of life, she'll be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know how near we can be, married to a Christian, and yet lost, eternally lost. Friend, I wouldn't like it that anyone in this room should be eternally lost. You have an opportunity tonight to be ready, that when he comes, you may find you safe, safe for eternity. Those that were ready, how can we be ready to go in, say what, into where? Into the presence of God. Into the presence of God. Can you go in your sins? No. No sinner can ever get in. The Bible's perfectly plain. The Bible doesn't close its pages without saying this, that nothing that defileth can ever enter in. No. There won't be one single sin. It wouldn't matter if you'd only one little sin. Friend, it'll keep you out of heaven for all eternity unless you come to the Saviour. Solemn, isn't it? But these are the facts that we have to face. Eternal realities. How then can we be ready? How can we get rid of our sins? This blessed Saviour, he took the punishment of sin. You know that verse I was quoting in Isaiah? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. Do you know how it goes on? It says, and the Lord has laid upon him, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God had to judge sin, being holy. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He had to punish it. We deserve the punishment because we are the sinners. We have sinned. And God hates sin. And yet God, we sung of a God who is righteous, a God who's light, but also a God who's love. Friend, God could not pass the sinner by. Justice demands that he should die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. How wonderful that is, that God has found a way whereby his own righteousness could be satisfied. If there was to be one to bear away sin, he must be one who was sinless. It must be an offering that would be acceptable to the holy God. Friend, we could never have found such an offering. God has provided. You know, it says in that lovely story of Abram and Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what God has done. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, the taker away of the sin of the world. God has made the provision. He sent his bondmen. He sent his prophets. Finally says, I will send my own beloved son. God has made a provision through in his own beloved son. It says he's not spared his own son. Do you know God loved you so much that he didn't spare his own son? Our sins, my guilty sins, were put on God's holy, spotless son. and God's judgment against me, against my sins, were poured out upon the head of Jesus. Jesus, in love for me and in love for you, he bore that judgment. We cannot tell what sufferings, unfathomed sufferings, Jesus bore. It says his soul was made an offering for sin. And friend, we could never fathom the awfulness of what sin was to Jesus, who was the Holy One of God, to be made that very thing which was so hateful to his soul, yet he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know, when we come to Jesus and we repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior, you know, he's got a robe of righteousness to put upon us. We have no righteousness of our own. We cannot stand in the presence of God in our own righteousness. No, in the gospel, God is offering his own righteousness to guilty sinners. The righteousness of God is towards all and upon all them that believe. God's righteous claims have been fully met and satisfied in the work of Jesus on the cross. And God is righteous now because of the work of Jesus in offering to every sinner that repents remission of sins and peace and joy in believing. Oh, what a gospel it is. But now is the day of salvation. Those that were ready went in. You know, the chief of sinners has gone in. You know, the thief on the cross, he went in. It's not a question of our merit, how good we are. It's a question of Jesus and his finished work. You know, those that were shut outside here, who knocked and who said, "Lord, open to us." Lord, Lord, open to us. Do you know, my mind goes on to another subject. I remember talking one day to a Jew. I remember warning him about this scripture. Not to leave it too late. Because I said there'll be people knock on the door. And it'll be too late. He left me with these words. Perhaps I'll be the one that knocks upon the door. What a solemn matter. Do you know, tonight, Jesus is knocking. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he wants an entrance. He loves you. He's shown that love by dying for you on the cross. Greater love has no man than this. There's no love in this world to compare with the love of Jesus. Greater love has no man than this. And he's knocking. He wants a place in your heart. He wants to come in. He wants to cleanse it with his precious blood. I asked a young fellow the other day, one of these punk lads, you know, what his name was. And do you know what he said? Unclean. I said, "No, what's your name?" He said, "Unclean." That's what he said. I said, "I can tell you of a Savior who can make you clean with his own precious blood." Do you know, that's true. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. John the Apostle says to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood, to him be glory. May you add your amen to that. To him be glory. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Those that were ready went in. But Jesus is knocking tonight. He wants you to know him. You know, those that knocked here, this is what I was coming to, what Jesus says to them, "I never knew you. I never knew you." As we would say today, they'd gone to church, they'd sung the hymns, they'd taken communion. To all intents and purposes, they had appeared like Christians. I know people that have taken communion at the Lord's table year after year and not been saved. You may know them too. Do you know Jesus? Would he say of you, "I never knew you"? You know, tonight you have an opportunity to have to do with Jesus, to have a personal transaction with the Savior, to accept him as your own personal Savior. Do you know what Jesus said of those that believe in him? He said, I know those that are mine. Everyone who repents and puts their faith in him, he knows. He'll never make a mistake. Every name of his own is written in heaven. He said to his disciples, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I know those that are mine, and am known of those that are mine. Friend, how wonderful it is. Have you ever had that personal experience with Jesus? I plead with you tonight, don't be content if you haven't had that personal touch with the Savior. Don't be content to go to bed tonight until you're certain about it. I may have told you this story before. It happened many years ago of a young man who worked down the mines. And he attended a gospel preacher. And he was convicted under the preaching that he was a sinner. And when everyone else had gone out of that church, he stayed behind. He hadn't yet got peace. He didn't yet know the certainty of his sins forgiven. The preacher spoke to him and prayed with him and finally got peace. The next day when he was at work in the mine, there was a collapse and they brought him out dying. And someone listened as he saw the man whispering. Do you know what he said? I'm glad I settled it last night. Friend, settle it tonight. If there is one here who's not sure of salvation, get it settled tonight. We entreat for God. On his behalf, we appeal to you tonight. Don't rest on anybody else's faith. Don't think anybody else can save you. Only Jesus can save. Come to know him tonight. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, you know. It's not just believing certain things that the Bible says. It's having a real, living, personal link with the Savior. The Jesus who came here into the manger and who died for us on the cross is now a real and living Savior in heaven. And you know, he'll come into your heart. That's how near he'll come. He says, if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Wonderful promise. Many in this room have proved it. I can say I've proved it. That Jesus has come into my heart to fill it with his own love, and with his own peace, and with his own joy. And he's a wonderful Savior. You know, he's coming soon. Be ready. Those that were ready went in with him. You know, that thief went in with him. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm going to spend it with Jesus. I'm not in any doubt about it. Not because I have any merit, but because of the precious work of Jesus at the cross. He's going to come. Jesus said he'd come. He said, I will come again. I will come again. You know, when this dispensation began, it began with Jesus taken up into heaven. The disciples stood watching him, and an angel said to them, this Jesus whom you have beheld going into heaven will come again in like manner. He's going to come again. The Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, he says, the Lord himself shall come. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We the living who remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. That's the prospect of the believer. Wonderful. That's the hope of our hearts. We're going to see the Jesus who has loved us. We're going to see him face to face. And when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He said, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself. You see, we belong to him. We're his. He's redeemed us. He's bought us with his own precious blood. May we live like Christians. And friend, are you ready? Is your soul ready? Is it ready for the mansions on high? Is it washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your life ready? Christian, is your life ready? Would you like the Lord to come and find you just the way you are? Or would you be ashamed? Is your life ready? Let there be reconsecration with every one of us tonight. Fresh committal to this precious Savior who gave His all for us. Is your heart ready? Why do I say that? Is your lamp burning bright for Jesus? Are you looking for His coming? Watch, He says. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Is your heart ready? Is it filled with expectation? Rejoice, the hymn writer says. Rejoice then, ye saints, for the coming of Jesus draws nigh. May every one of us be ready for His name's sake.